Hello, I'm Harold Felder, and welcome to Giving an Answer, where I give answers to the questions concerning Christianity. The doctrine of the Trinity has been one of the most maligned and misunderstood doctrines of the Christian faith. Today, I have a guest on that's going to try to make that a little easier to understand. Let me tell you about my guest. His name is Ramon Margallo. He has a bachelor's in science and electrical engineering. He has a master's in apologetics from Southern Evangelical Seminary. And he's also the national director of Meekness and Truth Ministries for the Philippines. So welcome, Ramon.
Thank you, Harold. Thank you so much for inviting me.
Now, I know I gave you an introduction, but what else would you like to add to that?
Well, basically, the thing that I just want to add is that I'm from the Philippines also. I'm a Filipino. And then we moved to Charlotte about 3 years ago to go to the seminary.
Okay. Well, let's get to the heart of it. Let's get to why we're here.
Let's do that.
So, Ramon, what is the Trinity?
Well, Harold, before I answer that question, I believe it is crucial to first introduce one of the first principles of knowledge, which is the law of non-contradiction.
Okay.
What it contends is that two opposite statements or two contradictory statements cannot be both true at the same time and in the same sense. What do I mean by that? Let me give you an example. Statement number one, I exist here in the studio. Statement number two, I do not exist here in the studio. Right. Almost the same sentence, only differentiated by the word not. So that makes them two opposite statements. They cannot be both true. I cannot be both here and not here at the same time in the same sense.
Exactly.
Right. Now, if I say that I exist here in the studio today, and I did not exist in this studio yesterday, those are not contradictory statements because they were said in a different time. I said it today, but they were referring to different times about the studio and my existence. And also, if I say that I'm here in the studio and I exist here in the studio, and the other statement is that I do not exist here in the studio, but I'm outside the studio, it means that they are not contradiction because there are two statements of different sense. One is that one is talking about my existence here in the studio, and the other is my existence outside the studio. So they're not too contradictory statements.
Right.
So again, law of non-contradiction is saying that two opposite statements cannot be both true at the same time and in the same sense. Right. Now, to answer the question about the Trinity, I'll start with what Trinity is not.
Okay.
Trinity is not three gods in one God, because that's contradiction in a sense. If you break that up, if you break that statement, it would be saying there is one God and there are three gods, which is there is not one God. So it's contradiction.
Right.
And also, Trinity is not three persons in one person. That is a contradiction. So finally, what is the Trinity? Now let's go to the Bible
to
define that Trinity. Now, if we go to Deuteronomy 6:4, it says that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one."
Exactly.
Very clear, Harold.
Very clear.
There's only one God.
Right.
At the same time, the Bible reveals that there are three persons in the Bible that are called God. The Father, which is neither the Son or the Spirit, is called God.
Right.
Many passages declare that, but I'll give you one, John 17:3. Jesus praying to the Father, and he called him the only true God.
Right.
At the same time, the Son, which is neither the Father or the Holy Spirit, is also God, called God.
Right.
Thomas, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, called him my Lord and my God.
Right.
In the Greek, it's basically saying the God of me, and the Lord of me and the God of me. So very straightforward. There's no way around it that Jesus is called God.
Right.
And the third one is a little bit, there's only not so many passages. There's one distinct passage saying that the Trinity is God, which is, well, I will read that together. Okay. It's in Acts 5:3 and 4. Now, Harold, basically, in this situation, it was on the first century Christians, wherein the Christians are giving some money to the church, and then Ananias and Sapphira sold their property, but they held back
right,
some of the money. Right. So Peter chided them, and here it is. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit?" And he keeps on saying some other words in the sentence. "You have not lied to man, but to God." Right. So Peter is saying that lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God.
Right.
So the Holy Spirit here is called God.
Right.
So, very clear, the premise number one, if you put it on a syllogism, there is one God, but there are also three persons who are called God. So, there are three persons in one God.
Okay. Now, when we think of God, you've established God is three and one. But how do we know that the definition or God, the persons, when we talk about the God here, how do we know the persons are what we refer to as persons? How do we know that they are persons in the sense that we understand personhood?
That's a good, very good question. There's no question that the Father and the Son are called persons. Anybody, even those who deny the deity of Christ, would acknowledge that Jesus is a person. And the Father is definitely a person. Now, one of the verses that I can cite here is John 3:16, one of the most popular verses we have. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Now, the Father is called a He, which is a personal pronoun. "For God so loved the world that He gave."
Right.
So it's a
right.
personal pronoun. So personal pronoun means it's referring to a person. His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, the referent is Jesus, and the Son is called a person. So very clear, there's no question about it.
Right.
Now, the question is about the Holy Spirit. A lot of those who deny the deity of Christ or the Trinity state that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force.
He
is not a person. They call him an it. But there's a passage in the Bible which we're going to go right now, Acts 13:2, saying that the Holy Spirit is a person. Let's read that. "While they," which is Barnabas mm-hmm. and Paul, "were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said," so this is now the Holy Spirit
right.
saying something, "set apart for me,"
yeah.
a personal pronoun,
yeah, exactly.
"Barnabas and Saul for the words to which I have called them."
Right.
So personal pronouns refer to a person.
Right.
And not only that, personhood is attributed by will, emotion, and spirit. There's no question about God the Father and God the Son to have the will, emotion, and mind. Mind, right. will, and emotion.
Right.
Now, there are three verses. I'm just going to give them to you for the sake of
okay.
those listening to us.
Great.
If you
right.
want to check that the Holy Spirit has a mind, emotion, and will. The Holy Spirit has a mind in 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. We don't have to go there
okay.
for the sake
okay.
of time.
Okay.
Now, the Holy Spirit has an emotion. He can be grieved. It's in Ephesians 4:30. And that the Holy Spirit has a will, that he makes decisions, is 1 Corinthians 12:11.
Yeah, those being grieved and have a will, these are definitely characteristics
of a
person. Definitely, without a doubt. You may have already touched on this, but I was going to say, you know, what is the evidence for the Trinity, to defend the Trinity? But you sort of already touched on that. Is there anything else you wanted to mention
about
that?
Yes, I want to mention that the Trinity, the plurality of God, it's not necessarily that God is three, but the nature of God demands plurality in person. What do I mean by that? Now, we know that God is infinite.
Right.
The Bible is clear about that. In Job, I believe it's in 10, Job 11:7. Now, God is eternal, Psalm 92. From everlasting to everlasting, the psalmist says, "You are God." And also, God is self-existent, meaning he's not contingent to the creation. Right. He doesn't need creation, doesn't need anything.
Right.
But also God is love. 1 John 4:16.
Yeah.
And God is personal. He's a very personal God, very intimate. If you read the book of Hosea, God portrays himself as a loving husband to the wife, Israel, and also a father to his son, Israel. So God is intimate.
Right.
So he's a personal God. Now, since God has no parts, he's a simple God, if he is infinite, he's infinitely loving.
Right.
If he is eternal and loving, so he must be also eternally loving.
Right.
And he is also eternally and infinitely personal.
Right.
So the question is, before the creation of the world, before even the universe is there, mm-hmm. who did God love personally and intimately in an infinite and an eternal way
right.
before the foundation right. of the world?
Right. Now, Good question.
Now, there are only three options to that. Number one, God must have loved eternally and infinitely in a personal way nothingness.
It makes no sense.
He's in a total solitude. It doesn't make sense for a loving God and a personal God. If he wasn't personal before the foundation of the world, that means he wasn't personal at all.
Right.
And
God doesn't change.
Right.
He would have to change then.
Correct.
If he became personal at some point in time.
Correct. Then also, how can he give us to be a person? We're personal. We're persons, right?
You're
personal.
Right.
And we're intimate, not the two of us, but you know, we're intimate.
Let's get this straight.
We're intimate with, you know, with people. But if God is not an intimate person and not a personal person, then he cannot give it to his creation. So he must be
can't give what
personal.
He don't have.
He can't give what he doesn't have.
Okay.
Now, the other solution is that he must have loved other gods. But it couldn't be, it's not the case, because God said that there's no God besides me. There couldn't be any other gods running around.
Right.
And there cannot be another infinite God. You cannot have two infinites.
Right.
Because if you have two infinites, how do you distinguish which one is which? Because if you distinguish one is which, then there's something on the other one that one doesn't have.
Right.
Then he's not infinite.
Right.
So the other solution is, the only solution which the scripture reveals also is that God in his one nature must have an intimate, personal, loving relationship within himself.
Right.
Which is the Trinity.
Yeah.
And like I said before, it doesn't prove that there are three persons.
Right.
It just demands plurality of persons.
Now, one of the things that we've had this talk before, and one of the things that I mentioned is an example that one of my instructors gave me about the Trinity. And it shows God's complete, you know, devotion to his creation, his complete relationship to his creation.
Correct.
And it's found in the Trinity, because we have God above us, we have Christ with us, and we have the Holy Spirit in us.
That's beautiful.
And that says it all, I think, right there. Okay, well, why should the average Christian care about the Trinity? Because, you know, a lot of Christians couldn't define the Trinity. A lot of Christians go throughout their whole lives and not really could, you know, understand it. So why should the average Christian even care about the doctrine of the Trinity?
We must worship God and in spirit and in truth. To worship God other than who he is an idolatry.
Mm.
To worship God in a pantheistic way is an idolatry.
When you say pantheistic, you may want to, you mean,
you mean if a Christian is worshiping God wherein God is everywhere,
this table
is God,
it's
an idolatry to him.
Right.
If a Christian worships God that it's a finite God, then it's an idolatry.
Right.
Therefore, to worship God that he is not triune, who is revealed in the scriptures, is an idolatry.
And I think also, I mean, what could be more important than God? I mean, when we involve ourselves in a relationship with another person, like a spouse with their spouse, we want to know about that person. We want to understand that person. And how can you have a relationship with the God of the universe and not really want to know about, not really want to understand him as much as you possibly can?
Correct.
It would seem that you would have a hunger to want to know this
exactly.
God that you love, the God who saved you and who created the whole.
And we know that feeling, right?
Yes, mm-hmm. right. But As you know, Ramon, mm-hmm. there are objections.
All right.
There are definitely objections to the Trinity. There have been objections to the Trinity from, you know, since the beginning of Christianity. So we're going to deal with some of these objections.
I promise you I can answer them all.
But. Okay. We're going to see. Okay. The term Trinity, mm-hmm. the whole three in one thing, just seems completely incomprehensible and illogical. You have three and then you have one. That just doesn't seem to make sense, people would say.
Of course, it's incomprehensible. Finite mind like ours cannot comprehend an infinite God. If someone says that I fully comprehend God, then I'll just shake his hand. Right. Let's have a breakfast because he must be God.
Right.
So God creating the universe from nothing is incomprehensible.
Right.
That God is God of love and God of justice is incomprehensible. How can both be God of love and justice? But that's what the scriptures say.
Right.
So of course it's incomprehensible because God is incomprehensible. We know something about him as revealed in the scriptures.
Yeah.
But we cannot totally know him in an infinite way because we are finite.
Right. You raise a very good point. The finite cannot comprehend
the infinite.
Mm-hmm. And that is a very, very, very good point. So let's move on to another objection. How do you determine we already talked about that one. Mm. All right, we have, you know, the passages, we talked about Deuteronomy 6:4, where
right.
it says, you know, the Lord your God is one. And, you know, it just seems so clear, you know, that, you know, he's saying that he's one, but then you're sitting here telling me, no, he's three. And
no, like I said, to declare that God is three is tritheism. That's three gods. Definitely Christians, biblical Christians, are claiming that there is one God. And we agree with that. Deuteronomy 6:4. The problem is, Harold, is that those who deny the Trinity do not agree with the passages declaring that Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God.
Right.
So that's where the problem is. The problem is not with us. We agree with the passage that the Lord is one. But they're the one that's agreeing with the passages of Scripture.
And also, I think a very interesting point is that when we look at Deuteronomy 6:4 and it says, the Lord your God is one, that the word used there can mean a unity. Matter of fact, it's the same word that's used for Adam and Eve when they should become one flesh. So it denotes a unity. And it's also the same word that's used when the children of Israel went out to spy in the land and they came back with a clump of grapes. And that the same word, even though it was one clump of grapes, but it was still a unity that word actually defines. So it actually, when it says one, that does leave way for the Trinity, even though it's saying one.
Correct.
So.
Very good, Harold. Can I interview you?
Okay, here's another objection. The word Trinity is found nowhere in the Bible.
That's an excellent objection. And you could always hear that from those who deny the Trinity. Now, the answer to that is, when someone asks you or when someone asks a Christian that the term Trinity is not in the Bible, the answer to that is the absence of the term does not mean absence of the concept.
Right.
Let me show you, let's go to the Bible. I'll give you an example. In Matthew 2:36, and this is very important. Now, Matthew is talking about Joseph here moving to Galilee, but I'm just going to read passage 2:23.
Okay.
And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth.
Right.
So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Okay. Matthew is saying that the prophet said that Jesus will be called a Nazarene. Now, what Bible did Matthew read?
The Greek
Septuagint, which
right.
is the Old Testament.
Right.
So basically, Matthew is saying that according to the Bible, Jesus will be called Nazarene.
Right.
But nowhere in the Old Testament that you will find a passage saying that the Messiah, the coming Messiah, will be called a Nazarene. None.
Right.
But there is a concept. The concept is in Isaiah 53. A Nazarene at the time of Jesus means that it's lowly, it's being despised. Just like what Nathanael said in John, saying that what good can come out of Nazareth? So not, to be a Nazarene, to be a Nazarene is despised. So it's a concept of the Old Testament.
Right.
And Matthew pick up that concept and assign a term, Nazarene, and said it's biblical. Now, if Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, can use that methodology, using a concept and assigning a term, we can do through in the Trinity. The concept, is the truth is there. The term is not there.
Yeah.
And that's, so it's been done.
You're right. The word rapture doesn't appear in Scripture, but the principle is clearly taught. You know, we will be caught
exactly.
up. So you have a very good point there. Okay, now, this is one I know you've heard, that the doctrine of the Trinity is a late development, and that basically Jesus wasn't even, well, he was declared divine at the Council of Nicaea in 321.
Let me ask you this. The truth of the gravity, was it true even before the discovery of Newton, before he developed the concept?
Yes.
The same thing. The truth of something does not depend on something, someone knowing about it later on.
Right.
So the truth about the Trinity, which is already revealed in the Bible, does not depend on a certain council to get the truth from it. They may have developed it, or they understood fully the Bible. Even if it was developed today, it doesn't change the truth to the Trinity in the Bible. So it's the question, it's a moot question.
And on a sort of a side note, that's actually not what happened in the first place. They actually, in the Council of Nicaea, they were actually affirming Jesus' deity because of a heresy that was rising up, Arianism, which was declaring that Jesus wasn't God, but he was created. So the thought was always that Jesus was God, but there was this new theology that came up that the council was basically refuting that new theology. So that's this. You could go back to the early church fathers and find evidence that they believed that Jesus was God, that he was deity. So a lot of people who use that are just simply incorrect.
Exactly.
Okay. Now, Jesus appeared a couple of times. Well, I'm going to give you one time in particular where he actually seems to deny his own deity. In Matthew 19:17, when he was talking to the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler called him good, and Jesus basically said, only God is good.
Correct.
So in a way, he seems to be saying, well, you know, if only God is good, why are you calling me good? It doesn't.
Well, what happened there is that Jesus is God. So many passages. Now, on this particular passage, he was basically asking the young ruler, do you have a concept of what good means? If your concept of good is referring to the goodness of God, which is infinite good, then are you calling me God because you call me good?
Right.
Jesus was probing the understanding of it's not that Jesus doesn't know. He's just probing himself to get a response from him. Do you know what you're talking about?
Right.
Do you know that good is only directed to God because of his infinite goodness? If you call me good, then you're calling me God.
Yeah, he's basically asking him to examine, what he's saying, examine the consequences of what he's saying.
Exactly.
So, yeah. Now, there were other times where Jesus appeared to have limited knowledge. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Matthew 24:36, Jesus didn't know the time of his own return. Jesus said, the Father is greater than I, in John 14:28. And in Luke, Jesus, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with men. If he's God, you can't grow in wisdom or stature or anything else if you're God because you're unchanging. So whatever you have as God, you always have. So these sort of seem to, imply that Jesus didn't know everything. If he had limited knowledge, then how could he possibly be God? If he didn't know some things, then how could he possibly be God?
I understand. You see, we agree on those passages because we also believe as Christians that Jesus has two natures, God and man. He is God as well as he is man. We don't deny those, that he has limited knowledge on some of those passages in his human nature. Right. You see, whenever you talk about Jesus in the Bible, you always ask two questions. One, are you talking about Christ's deity or are you talking about Christ's humanity?
Right.
So on this one, are you talking about Christ's humanity? Yes, I think you are, because that's his and his limited knowledge.
Well, Ramon, we're running out of time, but I know that you did want to address the audience, and you did want to share the gospel. I only have about a minute or two, so if you would take that opportunity now, please do.
Yes, Harold, thank you so much. And since you are in the Trinity, I'll focus on the deity of Christ, because if Jesus is God, there's already two persons in the Godhead. Now, nowhere in the Bible, there's a lot of those who deny the deity of Christ, Harold, that they say that Jesus is only a man. 1 Timothy 2:5 addresses that Jesus is a man. Peter in Acts said that this man, Christ Jesus. Well, we don't disagree with them. Jesus is also a man. But nowhere, by law, again, go back to law of non-contradiction. Jesus is God, Jesus is not God. They cannot be both true at the same time in the same sense. So if Jesus is God, the claim that Jesus is not God is incorrect, it's false. So I challenge those people who deny the deity of Christ that show me a verse in the Bible that it says Jesus is not God. It says he's man. We agree with that. And I'll show you a verse in the Bible that shows Jesus is God. John 20:28, I'll give you one verse. If they can give me one verse, I'll give them one verse. If God said it once, it must be true, right? So John 20:28, there's no way around it. Some people claim that, well, Thomas was surprised. He said, oh, my Lord, oh, my God. But that's not it. So Jesus is God. Since Jesus is God, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me.
Right.
He must be telling the truth. And there's no other way to go to him.
You're right.
But him.
And Ramon raises a very good point. Jesus said he is the only way, so we need to take him up on that. You know, and if he is the only way, we need to give our lives to him. So I want to thank you again, Ramon.
Thank you. Thank you, Harold,
for being on the show. And be sure to tune in again next week on Giving an Answer. And until then, goodbye and God bless.
Thank you.